churches. And I'm going to be talking about the importance of unity tonight because it's something God really is pleased with, you know. And there's a lot of things, of course, we have our differences. Most of the differences that we have are in the areas of the non-essentials, of the minor stuff. So, you know, we're not going to agree on every little thing with our brothers and sisters in other churches, but we are all on the major issues. We all hold to the same tenets of the faith. Right, we believe in the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins. His blood is the only thing that can cleanse us. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. You know, so we hold the same tenets of these of the faith with these other believers in these other churches. So it should be a great time to gather together on that Friday evening. Also, before the service starts, so the service is at 6:30. They're serving a meal from 4 till 6, and they do this every other Friday, I think. And so if you, I think it's a fish night that night. So if you like fish, that'll be good.
First Friday of the month, fish fry.
Fish fry.
Third Friday of the month is Navajo tacos.
Yeah. So, yeah, these guys know because you must go. Right? Yeah. So anyway, so we can gather together, together early, eat together, and then we'll have fellowship together, worship the Lord together, and then have communion to end off the evening. So it should be a neat night for that Good Friday service. I think that's it by way of announcements. And so let's open up our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Psalms. Amazingly, we're in Psalm 133 tonight is where we begin. So we've done a lot of Psalms already, but we've still got a little ways to go. And I'm already praying about what to teach next, you know. What I like to do is I like to be in an Old Testament book and a New Testament book so that on Sundays we're in the New Testament perhaps and then on Thursdays Old Testament or vice versa. So we'll be praying about what to do next. I'm kind of leaning towards Genesis because Genesis is so fantastic. Although we're learning Genesis on at our men's Bible study on Wednesday morning, which has been really a blessing. All right, so Psalm 133 tonight. We come back this evening to another, the last section in this book of ascents or the songs of ascents. We've talked about these psalms, this group of psalms. These were the psalms that were sung by those traveling to the annual feast to celebrate in Jerusalem. And they came doing this because God commanded them to do it, but God commanded them to do this in remembrance of his goodness and of his faithfulness. See, God is into remembering. I don't know if you've noticed that. Obviously, he's into us remembering things, not forgetting what he's done in the past. It's good for us to remember all that God has done in our lives. But also, we remember once a month, you know, some churches do it more often, but we remember the Lord's death and when we partake of communion because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So remembering is an important part of our relationship with God. Now, what's a blessing about all of these psalms that we've been going through is that these psalms teach us and remind us what it means to live by faith, what it means to walk by faith. It also shows us the faithfulness and the goodness and the mercy of God, that God is trustworthy and that we can look to God for everything. Now, my subtitle for this psalm, Psalm 133, and these first two psalms are real short that we're going to look at tonight. We're going to do 133 through 135, Lord willing. But look at Psalm 133 this evening, and I have a subtitle up at the top, and it says, Blessed Unity of the People of God, and then it says, A Song of Ascents of David. So we know that David is the author of this. Now, keep in mind that these feasts, when it this song, this is a really neat psalm because it's about unity, coming together as believers under a united, you know, kind of heart and mind as we worship God together. Now, keep in mind that these feasts, they brought people together, of people of faith, of the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, from all over the different parts of Israel. Remember when they came into the land, they split up into different areas. The different tribes all got different areas there in Israel and even on the other side of the Jordan. So they would come together and travel for these pilgrimages to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, I kind of think about it like this. You know, we once in a while, some of us, our families will get together for a family reunion. And every time we do that, it's so cool because you get together with all your family members and you catch up and you talk. Unfortunately, a lot of times we get together because somebody died, right? It's a funeral. I just did a funeral today and there were people that came from other states to the funeral because, you know, someone passed away and now they're catching up. I kind of think about it like this. These people gathering and traveling together from the different tribes, of course, the tribes, they were related with each other. And then, of course, the other tribes would come together and maybe they would meet at certain places along the route and they would eat together, they would fellowship together. Remember, they walked to Jerusalem from Nazareth, for example. It's somewhere around 80, 90 mile walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem. So it was a long ways, you know, they would come from all over to worship God in unity, as the psalm reads. Let's read it, Psalm 133. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." This psalm has been called by many a jewel because it has so much in it, even though it's a very short psalm. Now, this is not the only place, as we look at verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." This is not only the only place where God speaks about this idea or mentions this idea of the blessing and the importance of unity. In fact, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, praying for the believers, he prayed this for us. Let's turn over there. We're going to look at some verses that go along with this verse, that are cross-reference verses, if you will. Turn over to the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we have the high priestly prayer of Jesus. As Jesus is at the Last Supper, right, he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he's praying for his disciples. Then he's praying for us that would be disciples later on. And so John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, listen to what Jesus prays. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." You know, whether we realize this or not, every one of us, if it were possible, every one of us could draw a line. It would be a big zigzaggy line, I'm sure, but we could draw a line all the way back to the apostles and their testimony. And they shared the gospel with someone. They got saved. They went out and shared the gospel with someone. They got saved. And then all the way down to our generation, every one of us, somebody shared the gospel with us. Somebody passed on the message of Jesus so that we could hear it and that we could believe it, right? So we're looking at this, and this is what Jesus is praying. He said, "I do not just pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." Notice all the ones here from where we started up in, well, verse 21 is the first one. But he's speaking about us being one, that he was praying for us to be one. Verse 23, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." And so we see here Jesus praying for us to come to that place of a oneness, of unity. And, you know, it is a little bit sad, I think, at times, how divided we are as Christians. And, you know, we bicker and fight over the craziest stuff. You know, I like to mix it up, unfortunately. But sometimes, you know, on Facebook, people will say something, or I'll think, ah, that's not right scripturally, and then I'll say something, and then, you know, someone else will hype in, jump in, and pretty soon it's a big old debate, right? And I don't think there's anything wrong with talking about things or discussing things or even debating things spiritually or doctrinally. But the bottom line is that a lot of times we don't look at each other like we should look at each other, because we don't look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's true, because somebody just said the other day to me, because I wasn't in their camp, since you're not in our camp, basically they were saying to me that we need to evangelize you so you can come to your senses. And I'm like, I'm already a believer. I love Jesus. He died for my sins, you know. And they're like, yeah, but you don't believe like we believe. It's like, okay, you know. So that kind of stuff goes on. And it's just pride. It's just arrogance. But Jesus prayed for us that we might be one. Turn over to John chapter 13. Notice this. John chapter 13, we have another strong exhortation from the Lord, or a part of his desire for us as believers. John 13, verse 34. Look what it says here. And so he says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now that's a high calling, isn't it? He's not just telling him, I want you guys to love one another, and that's it. He's saying, as I have loved you. That's how I want you guys to love each other. And he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So there's a testimony, there's a witness when we have love for one another as believers in the body of Christ, and that we see each other correctly and treat each other as brothers and sisters, because it's a witness, it's a testimony to the world, the outside world. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Here's another one, Ephesians chapter 4, speaking about unity and the importance of unity. So if you'll turn over there with me to Ephesians in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And we're going to read down a few verses here because the context is important. But listen to this. And Paul the Apostle writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. Notice, bearing with one another in love. And so that means that we need to be patient and bearing with each other, right? That's what he's encouraging us to do. Look at each other like that, through those lenses. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it takes work, right? Endeavoring to do this. Our goal is to be loving towards each other, long-suffering, lowly, and gentle towards one another, that there might be unity in the Spirit and we might have that bond of peace amongst us. There is one body, and I love this, he reminds us, you know, even though there's not a zillion, I'm just exaggerating, but there's so many different denominations and all that, but he says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see that when it comes to the Christian faith, that we're one because the Lord, of what he has done for us and bringing us into himself, into his kingdom. And so now he's telling us, you know, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. We're all putting our faith in the same Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But also that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. We won't talk about all that because that's pretty heavy theological stuff and debatable, but we'll go on. Verse 10, but he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And so Jesus is resurrected. He's glorified. Verse 11, and he himself, as he left, remember he promised to pour out the Holy Spirit on the church. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And I think that's something that we need to keep emphasizing, that The reason we gather like this for Bible studies is not to get a bunch of head knowledge so our head will swell, but that it'll change our hearts and it'll move to our feet in our actions and that we'll begin to go out and serve the Lord. So all of us gather like this in order to be equipped for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is not Pastor Joseph. The work of the ministry is all of us, right? All of us are called to the ministry in different forms, right? So to equip the saints, one of my jobs as a pastor teacher is to help equip us for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the church. Till we all come, now notice this word again, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's a goal that God has in that we mature and we become in our hearts, that there's a unity in our faith, in our knowledge and our understanding. And then he goes on in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And this happens, this still goes on today, verse 14. It was a reality in the days of Paul. It's a reality in our day today. We need to have discernment because there's a lot of deception. One of the marks of the last days, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, he says, watch out that no one deceives you. One of the major issues that we have to face in our days is spiritual deception. But anyway, he says that we would understand, we'd have discernment because we'd be maturing and we could see when somebody's trying to deceive us, right? And so we're maturing. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, and I love that, right? How are we to speak the truth? In love. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, that's all of us, knit together, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So there's the way that the human body works is that the human body is codependent, right? Every part of the body works together. And so it's like that with us as a church, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, right? We are being equipped for the work of the ministry. Every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we see how God desires for us to be growing and to be edifying and building each other up. Now, one of Satan's favorite tactics, and you see this all the time, is to sow discord, to try to get the church and the believers to be divided, to fight with each other. And most of the time, it's over non-essential issues. And I can just say this, you know, I'm trying to look at this from God's perspective. When we come back to our text this evening and we see what the Lord says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, I, as a father, as a dad, I have four kids. And I don't know about you guys, but in my household, I wanted my kids to love one another. I wanted them to get along with each other. I wanted them to encourage each other. Now that I have my grandkids. And one of the things that bothers me a lot as a father is to see my children fighting with each other or to see my grandchildren not getting along with each other. It really upsets me. And so you can imagine how it is with God the Father. We're imperfect fathers, right? We want that for our children. But God the Father, who's perfect, wants that for us as his children, as his body, as his family, to get along and to have that unity. It's pleasant. It's good for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so Paul warns the church. And he warns us in Romans chapter 16. Notice what he says in Romans 16. Because remember, the enemy's at work to try to stop what God wants done. And part of what he wants done in the body of Christ is that we might be one, that we might love one another, that we might be there to encourage and build each other up, not rip each other to shreds, not bite each other and devour each other. But look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Listen to what Paul says here. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, And he says, avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So he gives us warnings. He says, there's going to be people that will come in and try to cause divisions, try to bring in things that are contrary to sound doctrine. So we have to be discerning. That's going to happen. He warns about it. Jude 1:17 through 19. Turn back there in the book of Jude. The whole book of Jude is pretty much about this. But look at Jude chapter 1 and look at verse 17 through 19. He says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So he warns that there would be people that would come in amongst the believers and try to cause divisions, but they're not of the Lord. They don't have the Spirit of God. And then finally, another one, just to show you in the Old Testament, there's another one that goes along with this, of what is pleasing to the Lord and what is not pleasing to the Lord. Turn over to the book of Proverbs and look at Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. It says, these six things the Lord hates. How many of you guys realize that there's things that God hates, right? There are things you hate, there's things God hates, right? And these are important because this is what God hates. What I hate or what you hate may not be all that important. I hate spinach, right? Oh, no big deal. You might love spinach. We were just talking about, what were those that you like eating? Brussels yucky sprouts. Okay, so anyway, so she likes those. I don't, but that doesn't matter. But here's what does matter. What matters is these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Boy, is our nation guilty of that. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies, and this one, and one who sows discord among the brethren, or among brethren. So God, what? He desires, he prays for it. Jesus prayed for it, that there would be oneness and unity amongst us. Now, you see the contrast, then, of those things that please the Lord and those people, or those things that displease the Lord, those that would come in and sow division, stirring up dissension, discord, that's displeasing to the Lord. And so you look at verse 1 in our text, and you see how pleasant it is in the sight of God. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, I love this because one of my favorite things as a Christian is you guys. That might sound weird, but I just love it. Like, I love to hang out with you guys. I love to talk together, to pray together. I love to encourage you. You encourage me. You guys don't even know how much you encourage me. I hope Joe doesn't get upset with this story, but this is one of my favorite stories. I don't know if I've told it here at the church. I've told it to everybody probably, but it was one of my favorite things to see. Leroy was, and he shared his testimony here, so you know all about him. But Leroy spent, I think, around 30 years in the state penitentiary, in prison. And he was a bad dude, right? But he got saved. He gave his life to Christ. Joe was his prison guard in prison. And they did not like each other. In fact, Leroy was supposed to kill Joe. And Leroy was a hitman, right? He was a hitman in prison. And he was a beast, huge monster, and he was in one of the gangs there in Santa Fe. Well, what part of his job was to take people out, right, or whatever, because he was mean and he was nasty, right? But now he's a believer. Well, anyway, so one day I'm talking to these guys at our men's Bible study, and also Adelicio's there, and I said, did you three? I didn't know this. I go, did you guys know each other in prison? They're all like, oh yeah. They all knew each other. And they didn't like each other, right? Because the prisoners don't like the prison guards. And the prison guards usually don't like the prisoners very much either. Especially when they're going to try to kill them, right? So anyway, so they're telling me this whole thing. And they tell me this whole story about the hit and all that. And then at the end of that, after they finish telling me this story, Joe looks over at Leroy and Adelicio. He goes, hey guys, you want to go to Denny's and get some pancakes? And they're like, yeah, let's go. And then, and I watched them walk out together, and I was like, only God could have done that. You know, only God can do a miracle like that. And that's unity, right? Where God changes us and we love each other. These guys used to hate each other's guts. But the Lord did a miracle in their lives and changed them. And that's so beautiful, you know? And I think about this and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So when I saw that day, boy, my heart leaped for joy. Just seeing that. You know, and so it's such a neat thing. You look at this and what pleases the Lord and how when God's children love each other and get along and are at peace with each other, it's such a beautiful thing. And, you know, I want to say this. When I was a baby Christian, a long time ago, right? I'm still kind of a baby Christian in some ways, probably. But I gave my life to the Lord 41 years ago, 41, 42. It's been a long time. I'm getting so old, I can't even remember. But as a baby Christian, I remember we would sing this song in church. This same psalm, Psalm 133. And I started thinking about it, you know, and I remember we used to sing it a cappella at church. So I told Tamara, hey, Tamara, let's see if we can find this song. And I was looking everywhere for this song, and thank God for the internet, and we found it. And so what I want to do tonight is we're going to put it up on the screen. This song has been made modern. I don't know how it sounded back then when David and them sang it. Oh, not that one. This one, the other one. You're putting up the second one. This one, do Psalm 133. Is it in there? It's the one that says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is." You're putting Psalm. Yeah, this is it. Yeah, boom. Okay, does it have the words? Okay, good. So what I want to do is I want to teach this song to you guys. Because we used to sing it a cappella at church, and so I want to teach it to you guys. And so I'm going to sing it through once, and then you guys can sing it through. Now, we used to actually sing it in sections. Like one whole section over here would sing, and then the next section would start, but we're not that mature yet. So we'll try that a different time. But we're just going to try to sing it. So I have to look at the lyrics, and so here we go. I'll sing it through once. And kind of teach it to you, and then we'll try to sing it together since we're looking at this psalm. It's such a great psalm. All right, here's how it goes. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Behold, okay, you got to clap right then. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. In unity, to dwell in unity, la 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 la. In unity, to dwell in unity, la 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 la. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. In unity, to dwell in unity, la 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 la. In unity, to dwell in unity, la 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 la. Are you guys singing?
Yeah.
I can't hear you. All right, one more time. All right. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. In unity, to dwell in unity, la 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 la. In unity, to dwell in unity, la 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 la. All right, you guys did good. So anyway, I just love that song when I was a young Christian, and I got to this, and I got, we got to learn that, you know. I don't know, have we ever sung that here? I don't think we had, because Tamara's like, I never heard that, you know, so, and she's our worship leader, so maybe I taught you something new. So, let's go to the next psalm. The next psalm is also a song that I learned as a young Christian, but let's look at the context of it first. And this is Psalm 134. This says, praising the Lord in his house at night. Now, we're going to see that there was a specific group that this is really addressed to. But notice it says, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Doing a study on this week. This is the last song of ascent. And this is, of course, when they would come to the temple, of course, as they would come in, they were there worshiping, but there was also a night shift. There was a night crew that served the Lord in the temple. And so this is neat. It says, you know, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. How many of you get a little bit, and maybe you've gotten over it, but I remember me when I first became a Christian and started going to a Christian church at Calvary of Albuquerque. And I had been, well, I went to a Pentecostal church first for the first few months, and it was pretty wild, right? It was pretty crazy. And so I got used to seeing people raising their hands and all that. But as a Catholic kid, that was totally out of the realm of what I was comfortable with. We never did that kind of stuff when I was there. Because in the Catholic church, you got to whisper. Because the Lord is there. You know, kind of thing. So we didn't get wild. We were quiet, right? So I go to a Pentecostal church, and they're raising their hands, you know. And I remember, I think the very first time I ever raised my hands, I was kind of like, you know, it's like, it's kind of felt weird to raise my hands. But this is so cool because, you know, this psalm is calling us and encouraging us to worship the Lord, you know, with enthusiasm. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Any servants of the Lord in here? Right? Here we are. He says, who by night, and here we are by night, right here tonight, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth. Why would we worship God? Look what he's done. He's worthy of our worship. We're going to see that in this psalm and the next psalm. But the Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Now, this one also is an old song that I learned at Calvary. And so we're going to try to learn this one too. You probably have heard this one maybe. I don't know. But can you put it up there, Kevin? And I'll teach this one to you. This is a really fun song too. All right, you got the words? Because I don't know them by heart very. I probably do, but. So anyway, I'll sing it through, and then you guys will get the hang of it. What we're going to do is we're going to sing this, and notice how it says, behold, bless ye the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, lift up your hands, and then the words are going to change every time to a different body part. Okay, well, sort of, all right? So anyway, so let's try it out. Here's how it goes. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord. Is there another verse? Yeah. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your voice in the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord. Behold, bless ye the Lord. By the way, there's a girl's part, okay? So the girl's part, it goes like this. Behold, bless ye the Lord. And then the girls go, behold, bless ye the Lord. They sing like that. And then it goes, all ye servants of the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. And then it goes, lift up your praise in the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord. So let's try that, girls. You know your part now because I sang it so beautifully. And so, behold, bless ye the Lord. All ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your hearts in the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord. We need a little work, but we're getting better. All right. So that's just a neat song. Another song that I learned when I was a young Christian, and I just love to hear it. It's just such a blessing. But, you know, these were sung like we're singing them. Well, maybe a little different because they were sung in Hebrew. But anyways, you know, it's a way to remind us to bless God. To worship God. And let's finish off with Psalm 135 tonight. It says, praise, my subtitle, praise to the God in creation and redemption. So this is a focus on who God is and what he's done. And this is really neat because this is called a Hallel Psalm. This is called a praise psalm. If you notice, verse 1 starts out with praise the Lord, and then the very end of the psalm ends with praise the Lord. So it's all about praising the Lord, praising Yahweh, or as some call him, Yahuwah, or there's a lot of controversy. But anyway, so praise the Lord. And then it says, praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord. So you begin to get the gist of this psalm right away, right? It's all about what? Praising the Lord, right? Praise his name. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. One thing that I've realized more and more as we've gone through these psalms, and just in about music in general, is that God loves music and he loves worship. And in heaven, in the book of Revelation, when we were going through the book of Revelation, what did we see? Worship, praise coming from the angels, from the saints in heaven. We're going to be singing a lot in heaven, which I'm glad about. I hope that we all sing good in heaven. I hope I can sing better there than I do here. Verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. So once more, just thinking about, you know, God loves to hear his people praise him. Now, you might say to yourself, but I'm not a good singer. You know, there's this thing nowadays, and I don't know, I saw it on TV a while back. There's these programs now that you can buy, and you can sing, and it'll fix your voice to sound wonderful. I think that's what God must do with us, because some of us were like, you know... I hear people say all the time, I can't sing, it's horrible. But you know, it's about the heart. Worship is from the heart, not about how you sound. Because if the worship is coming from the heart, it sounds beautiful to God, right? Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself. I had a guy bothered by this today. Wait a minute, it's not fair. Why did God choose Israel? Why did God choose Jacob? You know, the 12 tribes. And I said, he chose them to reveal himself to the world, to bring the Messiah into the world, right? He tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that he says, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because Jesus was going to come through them, right? So the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. That doesn't bother me any. I'm just glad to be part of it. Right? I'm glad to be grafted in. Thank God. You know, that it says in Romans chapter 11 that because of the Jews hardening their heart, it opened the door for the Gentiles until the full number of Gentiles comes in. Then the Lord will focus back on Israel again. But they are his special treasure. Verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great and our God is above all gods. And so why should we worship him? Well, this is why. Look at who he is. He's great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. God is in charge. God is sovereign. I had a lady this week send me this real long thing saying how horrible the nation is going and all these bad things are happening, and they're trying to do this to us and they're trying to do that to us. And I said, you know what? Praise God, though. The Lord is in charge. And you know, so even though it looks bleak for us, the darker the days, to me, the darker the days, the brighter our hope, right? Because the Lord said in the last days, all these horrible things are going to happen. But he says, lift up your head because your redemption draws near. So whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Prophecies being fulfilled all over the world. All of that's going to happen. And so whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven, where? And in earth. In the seas and in all the deep places, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. In other words, he's in charge of the weather patterns, rain, all of that. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. I don't know about you guys, but I think lightning is really cool. As long as I'm in a place where it's not going to strike me. But otherwise, I'm scared of it. So anyway, he makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, could you send your treasure somewhere else? You know, the wind here in New Mexico gets pretty crazy. But he brings the wind out of his treasures. He's in charge of the weather patterns, all of that. He's an awesome God. Verse 8, he destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. This is a reminder to the nation of Israel of the power of God and the greatness of God in delivering them. So remember, we're talking about how these psalms are full of remembering, thinking back and remembering what God has done. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. Why? Because the Pharaoh wouldn't let the nation of Israel go. So finally, God brought the judgment on the firstborn at the Passover. And so both man and beast, he sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt. That was God who did that. Remember, they had all these gods, fake gods, worthless gods, and God said, look, I'm the real God, not your fake, you know, gods there in Egypt. He said, so he sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations after they left, and they went out wandering in the wilderness, and when they came into the land, the promised land, God is the one that did that. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel and his people. I believe that's still their land. Some people don't like that, but I believe it's still their land. Is Israel doing what they're supposed to be doing? No. In fact, I just saw this week that they're trying to outlaw the gospel in Israel. Some of the people in power there are trying to make it illegal to preach Jesus and convert people to Christ. It's becoming sort of like it is in Muslim nations. And I don't know if it's passed or not, but you know what I'm thinking to myself? They tried to do that in the book of Acts, you remember? When they told Peter and John, we don't want you preaching anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, sorry, we must obey God rather than man. So if I get to go to Israel and I get a chance to talk to somebody, you might not see me for 2 years. I don't know. So it's a 2-year prison sentence, I heard. So anyway, I hope the food's good. Anyway, so gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Verse 13, your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. So here we are in 2023. What are we doing? Worshiping God. Rejoicing in his awesomeness, his power, right? His fame in his power endures through all generations. Verse 14, for the Lord will judge his people and he will have compassion on his servants. So God is the final judge. God calls the shots. He's in charge of all things. And then there's a contrast here, huge contrast between who God is versus the idols of the nations. Notice verse 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. So sad when you see that. You can go to places around the world, even today, and maybe it doesn't happen as much here, but it still happens here. But in other places, and especially in that culture back then, and then even in the days of Paul the Apostle, he goes into Athens and there's all these altars, there's all these gods they're worshiping. But here's God's view of idols. Right? The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. Here's the problem with idols. And I'll summarize them, right? He just explains to us that they're made with men's hands. If you have to make with your own hands a god to worship, that's a big issue right off the bat, right? And so, but they made these idols with their hands and they made them apparently to look like, you know, people, right? They had mouths, they had hands, they had, you know, all of this, but they couldn't speak, they couldn't do anything, they were dumb, they were blind, they were deaf, they were lifeless, they were powerless. And that's the problem. And he says, those who make them are like them, dumb, blind, deaf, powerless. They can't do anything. And yet you become like what you worship. Those who make them are like them. And so is everyone who trusts in them. Talk about a worthless God, a God that you've made with your own hands. You know, that's why the Bible tells us, it's very clear that we're not to have any other gods before God or besides God. First and second commandment, we're not to make an image in the form of anything, a likeness of anything. And so we're only to worship God. So those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And so he says, he ends by saying, bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi, the priests. The Levites, the priests, all of them are to be worshiping God, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So our focus is what? Praising him, worshiping him, because he's worthy of our praise. Now, we're going to end with one last song. Now, this song is one I told you about a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the Psalms and blessing the Lord and blessing one another. I want you to turn over and we're going to learn this song. I want to start doing this to end every Thursday night because our worship team doesn't come in because Tamara's up there with the youth and all that. And so I want to start doing this. So I want you guys to really learn this song and we'll start doing this song hopefully every Thursday night. And so turn over to the book of Numbers. This is where it comes from. The book of Numbers, chapter 6. You all know this verse. You all have heard it many times if you're a Christian. If you've been studying with us through the scriptures over the years, we've talked about this many, many times. But this is Numbers chapter 6, verse 20, 22 through 27. Numbers 6, verse 22. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. Isn't that beautiful? He's saying, I want you to speak this blessing. And we don't do that enough. I do love it when I hear people say, hey, God bless you, or the Lord be with you. You know, to speak those blessings on each other. May the Lord watch over you and your family. May he protect you. You know, those are speaking words of God's blessings over our lives. But we want to end with this. And the reason I got this idea, again, was from Calvary Chapel, and a long, long, long time ago, Pastor Chuck came up with this. I saw the first video, and it was a little rough, like probably we're going to be, but it was really neat. And though they started doing this as a tradition, I think there's some traditions that are a blessing, and this is a biblical one, right? To speak this blessing or sing this blessing. So you got it, Kevin? I think Tamara hopefully got it. Yeah, the Aaronic blessing. So put it up there, and we'll sing it, And so it has a man's part and a woman's part. See the part in the parentheses? I should have done that on the other one, but see that? That's the lady's part. So I'll sing it all the way through, and then we'll do it a second time to end the service, all right? Or maybe a third time even. So here's how it goes. The Lord bless thee, girls. The Lord bless thee and keep thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Let's do it one more time. This time I won't mess you girls up. The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee,
and keep thee.
The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up, his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you, and may the Lord bless you as you go. Have a wonderful rest of the week, shining the light for Jesus.